In John chapter 13, the occasion is the Last Supper. Luke tells us in his gospel that a dispute had broken out amongst the disciples, a dispute about who was to be greatest in the kingdom of God. The disciples were thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ was soon going to cast out the Roman oppressors, take over the center of power, be the center of attention. And the disciples were arguing about who would have the highest office in the new government, who would be Chancellor of the Exchequer, who would be Foreign Secretary, who would be Home Secretary. They were fighting with one another about position. And the irony was that there they were saturated in the world's understanding of greatness and power. And yet they're at the threshold of a contradiction of the world's view of greatness. The greatest display of power ever seen in human history, where Jesus was going to ascend to the heights of glory by descending to the depths of suffering through his death on the cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ was going to achieve victory, but victory by being betrayed and arrested and crucified. So the Lord Jesus Christ's understanding of power was completely opposite to that of the world. In fact, it still is. There's no culture or ideology that naturally accepts what Jesus Christ displays as his power, because it cuts across all human viewpoints. The Lord Jesus Christ says the way up is down, the way to power is to serve. The way to blessedness is not to seek first your own happiness, but rather to seek first the kingdom of God. So here are the disciples on the threshold of the greatest display of sacrificial love. But they were arguing about greatness. Who would be given the most prestigious appointment in the new order? So the Lord Jesus Christ then does something to demonstrate what he has been teaching them. Luke chapter 22, verse 27 records this question that Jesus asked: who is the greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you, said Jesus, as one who serves. The word serves there refers to humble, menial service. Who is greater, asks Jesus, the one who sits at the table and is waited on, or the waiter who clears the table at the end of the meal? And the Lord Jesus Christ says he walks in the shoes of the waiter who clears the plates away at the end of the meal. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses that as a paradigm, a picture of his ministry. And we see that here in what he then does in John chapter 13. The Lord Jesus Christ gets down on his hands and knees and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Now that was an action normally carried out by slaves, the lowest slaves. And some municipalities even forbade slaves from doing it because it was regarded as too disgusting. So the Lord Jesus Christ takes the place of the lowest slave and he says to the disciples, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. The Lord Jesus Christ was revealing what his ministry was about and where it was headed. This is why he'd come into the world. And so here we are this morning. We live in London. Life is hectic. We're all busy. London is like a merry-go-round that doesn't stop. But this action of the Lord Jesus Christ poses questions for us. What is life for? For younger people, what are you in school for? And you might say to try and get a good education. And what do you want a good education for? To get a good career. And what do you want a career for? To get advancement. To live independently, so you can live the life you want to live. And what is that life for? And what about eternity at the end of life, meeting with God? And as we begin to ask questions like that and dig into issues of life more than 6 inches deep, we see we're into substantial questions that the Lord Jesus Christ is posing by what he does here in John chapter 13. What is life for? What really matters? What does life mean? And where is your life headed? And Jesus is saying the only way you're going to find answers to questions like that is by knowing the one who gave you life. The only way you're going to find out what life is for is by getting in touch with and knowing the Creator, the one who gives life. The God who tells us what life is for, this inside-out greatness, according to Jesus Christ, as he washes the feet of the disciples. Sacrificial love. Here is love that gets down on his hands and knees and serves. So the Lord Jesus Christ says his life, his mission, is about sacrificial love. And if you know that sacrificial love in your life, it will change your whole life as well. So we're going to think about sacrificial love this morning and see first that sacrificial love was central to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've read in verses 3 to 5, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, wrapped it around himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Began to wipe the feet of the disciples with the towel he had wrapped around himself. Sacrificial love was central to the life of Jesus Christ. Central because he had come down from glory into this world. So in his coming into this world, he had come down. He was the Son of God, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But although he was God the Son, and highest heaven could not contain him, he had already laid aside his garments of glory and come into this world as a man. And we have a further picture of that here, as Jesus comes down from the supper table and lays aside his garments to wash the feet of the disciples. So Jesus in his birth had come down. See, he lies there in the manger who once made the earth and sky, down from heaven. He's come a stranger, newly born, yet born to die. So he had come down, he laid aside his majesty, gave up everything for me. But not only did the Lord Jesus Christ come down from glory and come into this world, but here John says, at the supper table, he comes down, lays aside his garments again to wash the feet of the disciples. He did not come to lead a political party to victory in an election. He did not come to lead an army to victory in a military campaign. He came to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. He came to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He came to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. He came to that his soul would be made an offering for sin. He came as a saviour who would die a vicarious death. And that word vicarious is very important to our understanding of the atonement. What Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins. When he died as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Vicarious means on behalf of someone else. Jesus died on behalf of someone else. Jesus died on behalf of those who trust in him, to make satisfaction for our guilt. He paid the ransom demand for our release, and he did it vicariously, says the Bible, on behalf of others, on behalf of sinners like you and me. So we could use another word to describe what the Lord Jesus Christ did. It was vicarious on behalf of others. He did it as a substitute. When we see what the Bible tells us about sin, we see that Jesus, as Lamb of God on the cross, dies as a substitute. He dies on behalf of someone else. He dies in the place of others. which is why when we speak of the cross, sometimes we speak of the cross as substitutionary atonement. He didn't satisfy God's justice for his own sins, for he had none. It was for others. It was as a substitute. He laid down his life for the sheep. He's our ultimate substitute. So this picture of Jesus as the substitute who will lay down his life for others, on behalf of others, is something that's pictured here in what Jesus does with washing the feet of the disciples. And it was an understanding of what Jesus' life was about when he came into this world. He'd come down from heaven as a gift of the Father. And here he comes down to wash the feet of the disciples. And he's picturing for us what we cannot possibly do for ourselves. Here's the picture of all the Old Testament sacrificial system, when a lamb was slaughtered on the offering as a substitute, an offering to God. The lamb, a substitute to take away sin. That picture is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who'd make real atonement, final atonement at the cross. So all of that is here in picture form as we think of Jesus' life. He kneels, he washes the feet of the disciples. The disciples were shocked. Peter especially was shocked. He didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. But Jesus had come into this world not to be served, but to serve. And here was a picture of the willingness of Jesus. He would serve, and his ultimate sacrifice, he would serve by paying for the sin of the world as he died on the cross. What caused the misery of sin? We cannot deny this world is a wreck. There's greed and selfishness and cruelty and despair. Who is to blame? Everybody says it's not really their fault. But we know the answer of the Bible this morning. The answer of the Bible is that all have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Who is going to pay for it? Jesus paid it all. We've sung of it. Jesus reveals here that he will pay the cost. He'll pay the cost in the red coin of his own shed blood. So we see here a picture of what Jesus would do at the cross. That magnitude of his suffering, of his service, his life's work. Where at the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was turning away the wrath of God. He was the substitute. He was dying for others. God poured out upon Jesus the righteous judgment we deserved. And that's what the life of Jesus was all about in this picture of the washing of the feet of the disciple. Here is sacrificial love, says John. Sacrificial love was central to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also secondly, sacrificial love was central to the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can break down sin into three categories. We can think of justification, sanctification, glorification. Let's think about those three big words. Justification. If you're a believer this morning, your justification was. Your sanctification is. Your glorification is to come. We were saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. And the easiest way to think about this is to think of it in terms of three words that all begin with the letter P. Sin's penalty, sin's power, sin's presence. How can you be free from sin's penalty? Justification. That when you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you confess your sins, you ask for forgiveness, you are justified. You are met with God's unequivocal great forgiveness. You receive freedom from the penalty of sin. All your sins, past, present, future, you're justified before God. Your penalty is paid for by Jesus' death on the cross. So if you're justified, you never need re-justifying. You look back to your justification. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been justified. If you're a Christian this morning, your justification is behind you. Saved from sin's penalty. Have you believed upon Jesus Christ? Are you justified? Are you right with God? Saved from sin's penalty. But then there's another aspect to this work of Jesus Christ in his mission to save. Sanctification. Freedom from sin's power. Are you being set free from the power of sin? Set free by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. God's grace at work in you, so that you begin to will what God wants you to will. Before you were justified, you were subject to the power of sin. You chose sin at every turn. You glorified self. You lived for yourself. You did not live for God. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, the power of sin is broken. You've been given the deposit of the Holy Spirit. You once chose only to sin, but now there's a new power at work in you. A power that sets you free. A power that sets you free to serve God. Now, we don't always use our freedom. We still sin. But the trajectory where you're aiming at in life, sin's power is being broken towards holiness. A desire is put in you to obey God's commands. Sanctification is ongoing. This growth in holiness, moving on, being saved from sin's power. So Jesus' mission, freedom from sin's penalty. Are you right with God? Have you been justified? Do you know anything of the work of Jesus in you by his Spirit, being saved from sin's power? Your life is increasingly changing now as Jesus works in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Glorification means freedom from sin's presence. As a Christian, you fight to grow in holiness through all this earthly life. But when you've run the race, when you fought the good fight, when you enter into the presence of God, you'll be free from sin's presence. God's presence, sin gone, its devastation gone, glorification, freedom to live without even the presence of sin. That knowledge that sin is slowly overcome through our lifetime is good news for the Christian, because sometimes the devil tempts us to think that our sins, when we fail, invalidate Christian profession. No, we work alongside God by the Holy Spirit, and that topples the myth of the effortless Christian life. But our complete freedom from sin is coming. It's coming in glory. We rest confidently in our justification. Have you been saved from sin's penalty? Justified. You labor diligently in your sanctification. God, by the Spirit at work in you, changing you from glory to glory. But we hope expectantly for our glorification when sin, our worst enemy before, shall vex our eyes and ears no more. And our inward foes will all be slain, nor Satan break our peace again. Christian, this morning, be assured of your justification. It was. On the day you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were freed from the penalty of sin. Your sins no longer separate you from God. Be patient with your sanctification. Each day as a Christian, live as someone being freed increasingly from the power of sin. But be eager for your glorification. It is to come. One day you will be freed entirely from the presence of sin. And all of that is pictured here in the washing of the disciples' feet by Jesus. Jesus had said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father." And here as Jesus stoops then to wash the disciples' feet, they're shocked. They're amazed. Jesus was not obliged to do this. It was voluntary. Here is sacrificial love. Here is majesty. No glitz here. Sacrificial love. Initially, Peter just couldn't figure it out. "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter didn't realize the dire straits he was in, that he needed to be washed by a Savior. Peter didn't understand what Jesus was doing. It seemed so strange. It seemed so weird to him. Does the cross seem strange and weird to you? If you find the idea of Jesus dying for your sins, Jesus paying for the penalty of sin, Jesus dying so that you can be accepted by God, if you find that idea weird or strange, and you say, "I'm not that bad, God isn't that mad," then listen to what Jesus said to Peter. "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Unless you see that you need to be washed from your sins by Jesus Christ, then you're not a Christian. There was a comment by an unbeliever hearing the gospel who said, "Oh, this gospel is primitive and obscene, being cleansed and washed from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ." Well, in only one sense is it primitive. It's primitive in that a child can understand it. A child can come to God and say, "Lord, my sins make me dirty. Make me clean. Wash me clean. I come to Jesus." And it's obscene in this sense. Sin is like a sewer. But the Lord of glory descended into the sewer to save us. You see, the person objects to that idea. A sinner who is in such dire straits, but won't accept that it needs the Son of God to die to save that person. If you object to that, if you say, "I'm going to clean myself up, I'm going to make myself acceptable to God by my own efforts," you're in the same boat as Peter. As Peter, the one who said he didn't need to be cleansed, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." But a Christian is saying, "Lord, I need you to wash me wholly, completely, totally. I'm weak and helpless and sinful. Jesus Christ had to die to save a sinner like me. Lord, wash me clean." So sacrificial love was central to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sacrificial love was central to the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, sacrificial love is central in following the Lord Jesus Christ. John 13, verse 14, Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, what is Jesus saying there? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, if you're a Christian, God, by the work of the Holy Spirit in you, begins to teach you that you must give yourself to others, and that the Christian life is about sacrificial love. Now, sacrificial love does not necessarily please everyone, does not always make everyone happy. But sacrificial love is self, relinquishing self for the lasting spiritual good of others. So sacrificial love has this cosmic perspective. It's for the spiritual good of others. Now, there is a counterfeit love, which is the opposite of Christian love, where love is a desire to own others, or love is to control others, or love is to meet personal needs. But sacrificial love wants the best for the spiritual good of others. It wants to bring others to God. It wants others to be set free from sin's guilt and shame and penalty. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you," said Jesus. "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent me. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, there are some people who get this the wrong way round. They base the Lord Jesus Christ's love for them on their love for others. So they run around and burn themselves out trying to help people, hoping that by their efforts, God will accept them. God will listen to them. God will accept them. God will listen to their prayers. And it sounds, in a way, very humble to say you're trying to your best to help people to earn God's love. But although it may sound humble, it's actually based on pride. You're saying, what I do will earn God's love. That's not accepting your own sinfulness and your need for cleansing. Not by your efforts, by what Jesus the Savior can do. Christian sacrificial love is based on seeing what Jesus did for you through his infinite sacrifice, his death on the cross. And therefore, because the Christian has been loved by Jesus Christ, that produces a response of sacrificial love. It's the thankful response of a forgiven sinner to the love of Jesus Christ. When you say this morning that Jesus has loved you to the extent of the cross, that causes love to spring up in your heart towards others. George Herbert wrote a poem about the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. In Herbert's day, there were places called inns, I-double-N-S. We would think today of hostels or hotels. And the inns were run by an innkeeper who would ask visitors if they had anything that they needed. And in his poem, Herbert pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as an innkeeper, the person who's running the hostel. Jesus Christ is pictured as the innkeeper called Love. Here's his poem. He says, Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back guilty of dust and sin. So in the gospel, love bids us welcome. We draw back because of our sin. But quick-eyed love observing me grew slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, unworthy to be here. I'm unworthy for your love. Love said, you shall be he. You can be a guest, Jesus says. Come. I, the unkind, ungrateful. Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. I cannot look on Jesus Christ because I've been unkind and ungrateful. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eye but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. I know you not, says love. Who bore the blame? Who bore the blame? You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. And so I did sit and eat. And you get the sense of what George Herbert is saying. The Lord Jesus Christ, like the innkeeper, the servant of the Lord. And like Peter, we don't deserve his sacrificial love. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, he bore all the blame at the cross. So you must come to him. You must sit down and taste his meat, the wonder of his grace, the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you this morning by his word and by the Holy Spirit in the gospel of his grace. Have you ever admitted your need of a savior? Or are you still trying very hard to save yourself? Rather than trying to save yourself, will you trust in Jesus Christ, the savior who draws near with sacrificial love? And as you draw near to him and trust in him, that produces a change in your life. Today is the day to say, Jesus, will you cleanse and save me? If you've been trying to save yourself, you say, today I see that you have done what I need for salvation. You have done all I need to put me in a right standing before God. Jesus, you have done what I cannot do to be cleansed from sin. I'm trusting in you alone as my Savior King. And this foot washing of the disciples was a demonstration, a practical demonstration of this sacrificial love. And the lesson is, Jesus has to cleanse you. He has to do it, and only he can do it. It's a picture that we saw last week in baptism. In baptism, water represents the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. You're dependent on Jesus to wash away your sins. You can't cleanse yourself. Baptism is like a picture of what Jesus does in cleansing from sin in that respect. Now, we are being constantly told these days that human autonomy is our guiding principle. Do whatever you want. Be whatever you want. Don't rely on anyone. But Jesus Christ stands in stark contrast to that. In a world that teaches you to have greatness on your own, Jesus reminds us all this morning, without him, we can do nothing. You need Jesus to wash you, just like I need Jesus to wash me. And that account then of Jesus washing the disciples' feet pictures what he will do at the cross. Initially, the disciples did not understand it. But the dirt on their feet was a picture of the dirt that is in the soul. And the dirt on the outside is a picture of the dirt that's on the inside. The water that washes away the dirt of the feet is a picture of the blood of Christ, which washes away the dirt of sin. So you come to Jesus Christ this morning to wash you, to cleanse you, to wash away your sins. Jesus does it all. That's what salvation is about. You're dirty, you call on Jesus Christ, he washes you, he cleans you up. So the hymns we've sung this morning all speak of it. We're going to sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Dark is the stain that I cannot hide. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So if you're dirty this morning, you feel that sense of the dirtiness of sin. The Bible says, you know where you can be made clean. There is someone who can clean you up from the inside out. And his name is Jesus. And he's the only one who can do it. So let's pray together now. Let's all pray. Lord, we praise you for that wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away the stain of sin. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washes us whiter than the snow. And so we bring you all praise and thanksgiving and glory. And pray, Lord, that if there are those who have never yet done so before, that even today, crying out to Jesus Christ, might know that cleansing and pardon that he alone can give. We praise you, grace greater than all our sin, grace that washes us clean, grace that is pictured here by the Lord Jesus Christ in what he did in washing the feet of the disciples, grace that we look to this morning in that display that points us to the washing away of sin that Jesus Christ accomplishes at the cross. Freed from sin's penalty, we pray, Lord, that increasingly for those who are believers, you will free us from sin's power. And we look to that day when we shall be freed even from the presence of sin eternally. And it's all down to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to sing as a closing hymn, that hymn that I've quoted a couple of times, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But we thank God this morning, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. So let's sing together. We'll stand to sing. Let's pray. We praise you, Lord, for that precious blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean from all our sins. Precious is that flow that makes us white as snow. And so we come into your presence with thanksgiving and joy in our hearts this morning, freed from the penalty of sin. We pray, Lord, for the increasing power of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to set us free from that power of sin. And we look to that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ in glory shall return and we shall be freed from sin's presence forever. So Lord, we give you praise and thanks as the God of salvation and pray that grace, mercy and peace may rest upon each one of us from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, both today, this morning, through this day and even forevermore, world without end. Amen. Just before everybody goes out, I wonder if I can just mention one thing to you. It's that a little while ago in our church members' meeting, we were thanking God for the work of one of the elders of the church who has announced in recent times and through the church meeting that he's going to retire and stand down as a work as an elder. So I've got a card here which thanks Brian Stevens for his work as an elder in the church. We give thanks to the Lord for your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope during your many years of service as an elder at Kensett Evangelical Church. So for those who are not members, if you want to take the opportunity to speak with Brian, and we thank him for God's grace at work in his life that enabled him to serve as an elder. And we've got a little book here as a token of our thanks to God for his work as an elder. And we thank God that there are those who serve God faithfully over many years. And Brian has done that, has stood down and retired officially, but God is still using him in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the work and labors of those who serve you in the work of the gospel, preachers and elders and deacons, church members, those who are with us this morning serving the Lord in all sorts of different ways. But as we thank you for that grace that you give, we pray, Lord, still too, that you will, in days to come, raise up many for the work of gospel ministry and those who will serve as elders and deacons and members in the church in days to come. But as we give you thanks now, we come and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thanks, Brian. I'll bring this to you.